Well, greetings and welcome back to another of our series of devotional reflections on John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. We just left Christian and Hopeful in the Enchanted Ground, where they are fighting spiritual drowsiness by stirring one another up by spiritual conversation. And as they finish Hopeful's testimony, just a glorious testimony of the grace of God in Hopeful's life, Bunyan says, "Then I saw in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after." You remember, Ignorance was someone that they had met a little bit earlier, and he was someone who was putting his hope for salvation, the ground of his hope for righteousness, in his own life. And it's fitting that just after Bunyan gives us this glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, in the active obedience and passive obedience of Christ alone, that he turns now to the foil. He turns now to give us a bad example. He's given us a great example of what genuine saving faith looks like in the conversion of Hopeful. Now, he brings Ignorance back into the narrative to show how you can talk about justification by faith, and you can speak of believing in Christ for salvation and yet miss it, and yet be an unbeliever still. And so, Ignorance comes, and they say, "Oh, you know, here he comes," and they eventually interact with him and say, "How stands it between God and your soul now?" And Ignorance says, I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind and to comfort me as I walk." I wonder how you would answer that question. How does it stand with your soul and God? You know, how is your soul doing? I wonder if you would answer, "Oh, good, I've been reading more lately." Or, "Yeah, I've been having sweet prayer times." Or, "I've been really delighting in the sermons that I've been listening to." Those aren't bad answers, but if they're answers for how is it with your soul and God, the answer really needs to be, if not voiced, but you know, certainly understood, that the foundation of all is that Christ is all my righteousness. How does it stand between you and God? Praise God, Jesus is still righteous, and he's still at the right hand of God interceding for me on the basis of his own merits. See, there's an inclination when you hear, "How is your soul?" I mean, I suppose somebody could be asking, "How is your sanctification doing?" And then the right question is to say, "Well, here are the evidences of grace in my life." But how is it with your soul? Well, all my soul's hope is in the righteousness of another. It's not in the righteousness of my own doings. Even those things that I must do by faith in response to being saved, even those things that are my works of sanctification, my hope for the state of my soul between me and God is the righteousness of Christ entirely. His doings, not mine, are where the ground of my confidence is in. But what's Ignorance say? I hope my soul is doing well. I hope the state of my soul is well because I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk. What good motions? Tell us. Well, I think of God in heaven. Christian says, well, the devils and damned people think of God. Ignorance says, but I think of them and I desire them. Well, so do many that are never like to come there. The soul of the sluggard desires and he has nothing. But I think of them and I leave all for them. What is Ignorance doing? He's saying, mind, I think of them. Heart, I desire them. Will I actually turn away from these other things and follow after them? That's a good answer. Well, Christian says, well, that I doubt, that you leave all for them. For leaving all is a hard matter. Yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why or by what are you persuaded that thou hast left all for God in heaven? What makes you think you've left everything? Ignorance says, my heart tells me so. Well, the wise man says that he that trusts his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. Well, that's spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one. Well, how do you know? How do you prove that? That comforts me in hopes of heaven. Well, that may be through its deceitfulness, for a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he has yet no ground to hope. I'm going to read that phrase again. A man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he has yet no ground to hope. You may believe that you are going to have what you have no ground for being sure that you'll have. you have a false assurance. There's such a thing as being convinced that you're a Christian and you're not. But ignorance says, but my heart and my life agree together, and therefore my hope is well grounded. And Christian says, who told you that your heart and life agree together? He says, my heart tells me so. Christian says, ask my fellow if I be a thief. Ask my friend if I'm a good guy. Well, surely you're going to get a good testimony from your friend. Your heart tells you so. Well, except the word of God bears witness in this matter that other testimony is of no value. Surely your heart is going to testify good things to you, but your heart is deceitful. How do you know that your heart is to be trusted on these matters? Ignorance says, but is it not a good heart that has good thoughts, and is that not a good life that's according to God's commandments? Again, great answers. Christian says, yes, it is a good heart that has good thoughts, and that is a good life that is according to God's commandments. But it's one thing indeed to have these, and another to think only so. It's one thing to think you have a good heart and a good life. It's another thing to actually have them. How can you be sure? And so ignorance says, well, tell me what you think is a good thoughts, good life according to God's commandments. And Christian gives him an answer in three categories. Thoughts respecting God, thoughts respecting Christ, thoughts respecting ourselves, thoughts respecting God, and thoughts respecting Christ and other things. Well, he starts, what be good thoughts respecting ourselves? Christian says, such as agree with the word of God. We ought to think of ourselves the way that the scriptures tell us who we are, what we are. Ignorance asks, when do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the word of God? Christian says, when we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the word passes. To explain myself, the word of God says of persons in a natural condition that there is none righteous, but there is none that does good. It says also that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. So Romans 3, there's no one good, no, not one. Genesis 6:5, every imagination of man's heart's only evil continually. So to have good thoughts concerning ourselves, such as agree with the word of God, is to pass the same judgment on ourselves that God does. And it is that we are totally depraved, that there is nothing good that dwells in us. And that if anything is good in us, it has to be as a result of what Christ has worked in us by grace. Natural man is not basically good. He's not even a little bit good. He is wicked, depraved through and through. Now then, Christian says, when we think thus of ourselves and having a sense thereof, so it's not just being thinking of ourselves this way, it's not just being able to notionally describe ourselves this way and say, I believe that the Bible teaches we are, but it's having a sense of that being true. The Bible says this and I feel it. I feel it in my bones that I have no righteousness of my own. I feel that if I don't have somebody come and give me a righteousness not my own, that I'm going to die and go to hell. So it's not just thinking it, it's having a sense of it as well. Then our thoughts are good ones, because according to the word of God. How do you think ignorance might respond to that? You know, as I was reading the narrative, I was expecting him to have some other shift that explained, sure, I mean, I believe that. Let's listen to what ignorance says. I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. I will never believe something so negative about myself. I will never think that I am that sinful or bad of a person. I'm not a bad guy. What do? I take care of my family. I don't hurt anybody. Try to be honest in my business dealings. I help old ladies across the street. I pull chairs out and hold doors open. I don't use bad language. What's wrong? What do you mean I'm a bad guy? I'll never think of myself the way the Bible tells me that I am. Therefore, Christian says, you've never had one good thought concerning yourself in your life. What a brilliant response. Because you won't think that badly of your heart, you've never had a good thought about yourself in your entire life. Because a good thought doesn't mean, oh, I think I'm good. A good thought of yourself means a thought that agrees with the word of God, which tells you that you're wicked. The bad news must precede the good news. And he says, well, let me go on. Not only thoughts concerning yourself, but thoughts concerning God. And ignorance says, what are good thoughts concerning God? Just as I said, that agree with the word of God about who God is. Of which I can't now discourse at large, but to speak of him with reference to us, then we have the right thoughts of God when we think that he knows us better than we know ourselves. We think rightly of God when we realize that he can see sin in us and where we can see none in ourselves. When we think he knows our inmost thoughts and that our heart, with all its depths, is always open to his eyes, and when we think that all our righteousness stinks in his nostrils, and that therefore he cannot abide to see us stand before him in any confidence, even of all our best performances. We think rightly of God when we recognize that God thinks what he does of us, namely, that our sinfulness in the light of his holiness gives him no reason to think anything good of us, but to pass a sentence of condemnation upon us and to punish us as his righteousness deserves. Ignorance says, do you think that I'm such a fool as to think that God can see no further than I, or that I would come to God in the best of my performances? I'm not trying to be saved by works. And you're saying, well, wait a second, ignorance. I mean, every time I've asked you what the ground of your hope is, it's been on what you're doing. Well, he's got an answer for that, and it's exceptionally interesting. Well, how do you think in this matter? Christian asks. Why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification. I've got to believe in Jesus if I'm going to be justified. We say, what's wrong with that? Legalists make a profession of faith in Jesus. We'll get to this in just a moment. Christian says, how think you must believe in Christ when you seest not your need of him? How can you think that you believe in Christ for justification when you just told me you won't think so badly of your own heart as to need somebody to justify you? Sin makes us stupid. The folly of sin shows us our own hypocrisy when it's exposed like this in its naked deformity. He says, you see neither your original nor your actual infirmities, but you have such an opinion of yourself and what you do as plainly renders you to be one that never did see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify you before God. How then do you say, I believe in Christ? I believe all that, ignorance says. I believe well enough all of that. Well, how do you believe? Ignorance says, I believe that Christ died for sinners. Listen to this very carefully. And that I shall be justified before God from the curse through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Can you spot the difference between that and the gospel? I believe in the grace of God for salvation. I believe that faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. But what is it faith in? It's not faith in the doing and the dying of Jesus in my place. It's not faith in an external alien righteousness that was accomplished outside of me. It's faith in a righteousness that was accomplished inside of me by grace. By God's grace am I obeying. I could never obey on my own, and my obedience isn't worthy of being accepted, but God graciously accepts my obedience, and that's justification. You know what we call that today? We call that the new perspective on Paul. That the ground of my justification is the Spirit-wrought work of Christ in me. Not Pelagianism, not I earn my righteousness before God on the basis of my duty, not even Roman Catholicism, which says, you know, I place my faith in these sacraments whereby grace is conferred, though you could make an analogy from that to this as well. But even this more sinister, heretical doctrine of justification, new perspective on Paul, which says it's not that you trust in an alien righteousness that's counted to be yours, but that you trust in the grace of Christ to work righteousness in you, and on that basis of Spirit-wrought worked righteousness in you, can you be justified? Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, absolutely destroys that doctrine of justification. Listen to it. And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, who would have been regarded as the bottom of the pile, or rather the top of the pile, the religious elite, and the other a tax collector who was at the bottom of the pile, a worthless person. The Pharisee stood and was praying this, to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. God, thank you for making me this way. You see, that's not a Pelagian. That's not, God, you owe me salvation because I fast twice a week and I do all this. He's trusting in himself, but what's he trusting? He's trusting that God has worked that righteousness in him. I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I fast twice a week and I tithe and I do all these things. But the tax collector, Jesus says, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus comments, I tell you, this man, the one who was beating his breast and pleading for mercy, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What we learn is that if you trust even in the Spirit-wrought, God-wrought righteousness in your soul for justification, you won't go to your house justified. But you have to be broken over your sin, look outside of yourself, and plead God's mercy. God, I've got nothing in me, whether worked up by me or worked up by you, to commend myself to you on the basis of. I just plead that you would be merciful. The word is propitious. It's the same word as propitiation, that you would be satisfied in your wrath and your anger against me. And the implication is on the basis of a substitute. I look outside of myself for righteousness, not inside of myself for righteousness. I believe that Christ died for sinners and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. How close we can come to salvation and yet be so far. Or thus, ignorance paraphrases his thought. Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and so shall I be justified. No. Christian says, let me give an answer to this confession of your faith. What do you say to somebody who believes that? Thou believest with a fantastical faith. Your faith is magical, it's fantastical, it doesn't exist. Because this faith is nowhere described in the Word. The Bible does not talk about faith this way. That's not what faith is according to Scripture. Two, thou believest with a false faith, because it taketh justification from the personal righteousness of Christ and applies it to thy own. Well, wait a second, he works in me. No, it's still your own righteousness. Paul says in Philippians 3:9 that I need to be found in him, united to him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And implied there is faith alone in the external righteousness of Jesus Christ. Three, this faith maketh not Christ a justifier of thy person, but of thy actions. That's a great distinction. Your paradigm has Christ a justifier of your obedience, not a justifier of you. And it's you that needs justification more deeply than all your righteous works. All your righteous works need it too, but you beneath that are the sinner, and therefore you need justification. And then four, therefore this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave thee under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For true justifying faith puts the soul, as sensible of its lost condition by law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness of his is not an act of grace, by which he maketh for justification thy obedience accepted with God, but his personal obedience to the law, and in doing and suffering for us what that requires at our hands. That is a seminary class in soteriology in that paragraph. What he's saying is justifying faith puts the soul flying upon Christ for righteousness, his righteousness. And Christ's righteousness itself was not accomplished by grace. It's not as if the Father said to Christ, okay, you know, you've done the best you could, but I'll accept your righteousness by grace, even though it didn't earn my merit. Even though it didn't merit righteousness, Christ, I'll accept your righteousness. No, One of the best lines in Puritan theology from John Flavel, what was debt to Christ is grace to us. Christ earned righteousness for himself. He merited righteousness from God, such as could be committed and imputed to people who were in him by faith. He did that not by receiving grace from the Father, but by meriting righteousness all of his own, natively. You say, wait a second, I thought righteousness couldn't come by the law. Righteousness can't come by the law for sinners. But Christ was no sinner. He merited the very righteousness by obedience that we have failed to merit. And so the law was strictly upheld in the case of the gospel, such that they are not enemies. But what does Paul say in Romans 3:31? What then do we nullify the law by this doctrine of grace? No, rather we establish the law, because Christ kept the law, obeyed the law, in order for us to be justly made righteous. Because we're not made righteous on the basis of a legal fiction. We're not made righteous or declared righteous, I probably should say better. We're not declared righteous on the basis of no righteousness, just God deciding, yeah, you're okay. No, we're declared righteous on the basis, on the ground of an actual lived out record of human obedience. That is the human obedience of Christ. Just like we were condemned on the basis of an actual record of lived out human disobedience, Adam's eating the fruit of the garden, so are we justified on the basis of an actual lived out record of human righteousness. And then, graciously, he counts that obedience, which was earned by law, he counts that by grace to people who didn't earn it. That is justification in a paragraph. Glorious, glorious theology in Bunyan. Now listen to ignorance's response to this. What? Would you have us trust to what Christ in his own person has done without us, apart from us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lust and tolerate us to live as we would like. For no, what matter how we live, if we may be justified by Christ's personal righteousness when we believe it. You're basically going to say ignorance says what Paul brings up in Romans 6. I mean, Paul says where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, because it's as the obedience of the one that the many are made righteous. And then he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Where do you get that from? If you start preaching free justification by faith alone, not in what God works in you, but what God has accomplished outside of you, people are going to be antinomians. They're going to start running and doing whatever they like. I could live however way I want if I'm saved on the basis of a righteousness that's not my own in any sense. The true gospel always brings that objection. If it doesn't bring that objection, it's probably tinged with legalism. Yes, the gospel is that free. Yes, righteousness is external to us. Now, in sanctification, God works righteousness in us, and we have no basis to believe that we've been credited with the record of Christ's righteousness if we don't see some of that righteousness worked out in us. But the working out of that righteousness in us is no ground or basis of our justification, of our hope for righteousness before God. It's the evidence of it, but it has no meriting power. This ignorance did not get. And Christian replies, ignorance is thy name, and as thy name is, so art thou. Even this thy answer demonstrates what I say. Ignorant you are of what justifying righteousness is, and as ignorant how to secure thy soul through the faith of it from the heavy wrath of God. Yea, thou art also ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and win over the heart to God in Christ, to love his name, his word, his ways, and people, and not as thou ignorantly imaginest. This is what the true religion and the true gospel is, that you're justified on the basis of an alien righteousness. And then, yes, sanctification does necessarily follow upon it. He says, ignorance, you know neither of those things. And then, eventually, ignorance has enough. The men tell them, unless you believe genuinely in this gospel, you'll be condemned. And ignorant says, "You go so fast, I cannot keep pace with you. Do you go on before? I must stay a while behind. I'm done. You're too deep for me. You're splitting hairs I don't know how to split. I'm done with you guys." And they sing him a song. "Well, ignorance, wilt thou yet foolish be to slight good counsel 10 times given thee? And if thou yet refuse it, thou shalt know ere long the evil of thy doing so. Remember, man, in time, stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if thou shalt slight it, if thou shalt yet slight it, thou wilt be the loser, ignorance, I'll warrant thee." And they say, "It pities me much for this poor man. It will certainly go ill with him at the last." And they talk amongst themselves, Christian and Hopeful, sort of as a post-mortem on the conversation. And Christian says, "What do you think of such men? Have they at no time convictions of sin? And so, consequently, fears that their state is dangerous?" I mean, doesn't somebody who trusts in their own righteousness, whether they believe it's their own native righteousness or the righteousness of God worked in them, if somebody's looking to his own performance to justify himself, do these guys ever feel like, "Gosh, I don't have anywhere close to the kind of righteousness I need"? Doesn't anybody have like proper understanding of the holiness of God to see how righteous he is and how unrighteous we are? And Hopeful says, "You answer the question." And Christian says, "Well, I think that they may feel conviction at some times, but they, being naturally ignorant, understand not that such convictions tend to their good. They don't realize that when it comes into their consciousness that their own sin is not acceptable before God, they think that that's only bad news, except that it's actually the beginning step of good news, that God means to do them good by draining their own confidence in themselves and putting it all in Christ. And therefore, they desperately seek to stifle those convictions and presumptuously continue to flatter themselves in the way of their own hearts." "Ooh, this hurts. No, I'm okay. I'm not as bad. I know that I feel bad about that. That's just guilty. I shouldn't feel guilty about that. Everybody else does that. I'm a guy, a normal man, normal woman, just like anybody else. I'm human. We're all sinners. God understands. He understands that we can't be perfect. I mean, I'll be okay." It's just foolish. And you snuff out the work of God in your heart. And so when you feel the pangs of conscience, feel them deeply. Let them sting you even further and let them drive you to your knees, to hopelessness, to despair in your own righteousness. Let them drive you to Christ's righteousness, which is the perfectly sufficient remedy for your sin. And then they continue their conversation a little bit further, and they start to talk about another man who Christian knew some while back. We'll save that for the next time. For this time, just consider the distinction between the salvation testimony of Hopeful in our previous video and the supposed salvation testimony of Ignorance. How one looks entirely outside of himself for righteousness in Christ alone, and how the other one says believing is necessary, but that works are also necessary. That it's, we believe that we're justified by faith in Christ, but not by faith in Christ alone. That's the difference between heaven and hell, that word alone. That was the difference in the Reformation. You can say you believe in Christ, but do you believe in Christ alone for righteousness? That's the key question to go away from asking. The one man goes to his house justified, the other not justified at all. So close and yet so far. Genuine assurance, genuine security can only come by fixing your faith firmly in nothing else but the righteousness of Christ accomplished outside of you. He is all your hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness are my beauty. They're my glorious dress. I wouldn't pick up anything else to wear to present to you in that day of judgment. I'm dressed in the blood and righteousness of Jesus alone. That's the gospel. And if that hasn't been the gospel you believed, I call you to repentance. I call you to go before the Lord right where you sit and ask him to accept you on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Just tell him you disown any hope in your own goodness, whether drummed up by you or worked in by him. You despair of heaven by anything but the righteousness of Christ, and ask him to magnify his grace in your life by granting you true justifying faith.